Several years ago, quite a few as a matter of fact, I had occasion to write to my high school I graduated from to ask for my transcript. And when I received it, it was in a little folder, and there was this little poem on the front. It said, "You all have been given a set of tools, a formless rock, and a book of rules. And each must make, ere life has flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone." It's kind of nice. Now, some of you who are literature majors may know the source of that. It's the only place I ever saw it. And it didn't originate in Englewood, Kansas, I'm sure. But especially in a Christian context, it has, I think, a very good message. I heard Bill McDonald tell this story some years ago while he was in the Navy stationed in Oakland, California. He was conducting Bible studies, and on one occasion he invited Tom Olson, a Christian worker, to come and speak to the young sailors in his Bible study. Tom got up and he announced, well, he read this verse to introduce his message. He says, "What God hath put together, let not man put asunder." Well, it says, "Oh my goodness, this doesn't sound like Tom. Is he going to preach to these young sailors on marriage and divorce?" But what Tom was talking about was words that God has put together in the Scriptures. And he emphasized, he's among other doublets, faith and salvation, works and rewards. Now, you may have been under good Christian teaching for so long that seems to go without saying, but hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people get it all mixed up. And they think salvation depends on works. But salvation depends on faith, and it deals with the judgment of man's sin on the cross, because man's sins were paid for on the cross. And when they believe in Christ, because, as we just sang, Jesus paid it all, their sins are forgiven forever. They have salvation. But then, once they have become Christians, there's a question of their life and what will be the result of their life. And the Bible connects works with rewards, what you can earn, what the compensation that God will give you for the kind of a life that you have lived. And this is the judgment of the believer's works at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's our subject this morning. The speaking that I've done here over the last few months, I have tried to link together in a logical way the whole subject of salvation, starting with conversion. And in a very real way, this is the climax of salvation, the judgment seat of Christ, where we give account to God for the lives we have lived as believers. I think we can put it in another way with a familiar verse. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And here's the old. Man is a criminal at the bar of justice. But he believes in Christ. He becomes a new creature. And the new is this. He is no longer a criminal at the bar of justice. There's no longer the question of whether he's going to be saved or lost, whether he's going to heaven or whether he's going to hell. Now he's a child in the Father's house. Now he's a servant with the best of masters. But in my studies this week, I was amazed to find how often the Holy Spirit, through the writers of Scripture, seems to think it's important to remind us that we will give an account. The Bible does not give us any reason for believing in a so-called cheap grace. We're saved. We're safe forever. We can go live as we please. We're servants. We have a wonderful master, a loving, gracious master. But he's holy and he's demanding. There is the fact of the judgment seat of Christ, a time and place where believers will appear to give answer for their lives lived from the moment of conversion until they meet him face to face. Let me read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. How important that is when death and pain and difficulties and things we can't understand come. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. That's why Augustine could say something like, love God and do as you please. Because if you really love him, all you want to do is to please him. And Paul says it right out. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let's take it word by word. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's no option. There's no question whether we will. We will. It's a must. We must all, no exceptions, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear. It's not going to be done in a closet. It's out in the open. It's an open court. We must all appear. All these subterfuges gone, right out in the open. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not before a jury of our peers. Not with highly trained and skilled lawyers to plead our case. Not to prove whether we did or did not commit any particular deed. But to receive exact and appropriate recompense for everything we have done since the moment we passed from death unto life and became children of God and servants of God. William Barclay comments, when we remember that, life becomes a tremendous and a thrilling thing, for in it we are making or marring a destiny, winning or losing a crown. Time becomes a testing time for eternity. And one may add, life becomes a solemn and serious business, lending force and meaning to Peter's statement, conduct yourself throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. And a similar statement, but different enough to justify reading Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. There are a number of other passages which deal with the same subject and shed further light. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet am I not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. The margin says, that word for counsels could be translated motives. And without a doubt, with God, motives are even more important than the deeds themselves. 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And he's going to bring all these things to light. But notice, the purpose of this is not so much to find everything wrong that he can, so he can come down on you. It says, then each one's praise will come from God. And I think the judgment seat of Christ, what Christ has in mind, is to publicly commend everything that he can about every one of his children. Now, we did read, according to what he's done in the body, whether good or bad. And I take from that that there will be things that will have to be dealt with. Just how he does it, I don't know. Certainly, they will be dealt with honestly, wherewithal, but also with much grace, where that's possible. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He will not forget. We may well forget. Those to whom we ministered may well forget. But God will not forget everything done out of a good and honest heart for him. And there will be an appropriate reward. Let's look again at the passage which Chris read a little earlier in Ephesians chapter 6, because I think this is one of the most important dealing with this subject. Ephesians 6:5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Some of you have bosses that you don't think are very nice. You think they're very hard to work for. Well, remember, this was written to people who were slaves. They had no choice. And they're not told to carry grudges in their heart and to cut short every job that they can, to cut corners. He says, you be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Again, we come with that word fear and trembling, with a sense of our weakness and our inability to do what's right. But fear before God that we might displease and dishonor him, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Now, it seems to me what this is saying, if you have a problem with your boss, just pretend that Christ is there and that he's the boss and you're working for him. What kind of production would he get out of you? That's the kind your boss is supposed to get. In sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. with goodwill doing service, as to the Lord and not to man. And the issue of accountability comes in again. It's no small thing. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is bond, whether he is slave, or free. You know what this says? You think that you really don't have much opportunity to earn reward. You're not a preacher. You can't sing. You don't have any particular gifts. Doesn't make any difference. Every day, every moment of your life, you've got an attitude that's either pleasing to the Lord or displeasing. And you can ring up the rewards as fast as anybody else. God is extremely fair in these matters. And what you're doing today, your attitude toward your boss, or this could include other people who are troublesome for you, your response to them is going to have everything to do with your experience at the judgment seat of Christ. And you masters, you people who happen to be on the other end of the spectrum, you got people under you. Do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I find it interesting that so many of these passages with accountability are in Corinthians. And here is a very important and outstanding passage. We'll break in at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, or straw, I'm reading the King James. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now notice, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, if you're familiar with this passage and you've thought it through, you realize that it's not strictly speaking our subject for this morning on the judgment seat of Christ for everybody. It's talking about building. Paul was a builder. Apollos and others were building with him. And they had a responsibility in the way they built, and they had a lot to do. They had the whole world evangelized, or at least a big start, in Asia Minor, in Europe. And they had to work well and quickly and move on. And they were accountable for their work. Whether they built with, the foundation was laid. That was in the gospel, in Christ. And no other foundation, he says, could be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now he says, if anyone builds on this sound foundation, there's two different kinds of building material. Gold, silver, precious stones, which is enduring, which the test of fire will not hurt, will not touch. Or wood, hay, stubble, which is valueless in terms of building, because it can be destroyed by fire and is going to be tested by fire. And so this is primarily for the builder and how he builds God's work. But I think there's an application which is very valid for all of us. And we're all builders in a certain sense. And we're building with gold, silver, precious stones, which have value and which will endure all the tests of time and fire. Or our work is frivolous. It's wood, hay, straw, which will not stand the test which inevitably will come. But notice, If anyone's work which is built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Has nothing to do with one's salvation, gaining it, keeping it, or losing it. But it has everything to do with recompense for faithfulness and wisdom and love and attitude with which the building is done. If anyone's work endures which he has built on it, he will receive a reward. And there's other scriptures which make it clear that rewards as well as punishment are in degrees, totally and perfectly appropriate to every situation. But here's the what may seem strange. If anyone's work which he has built on, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Now let's don't take that lightly. It goes on to say, yet he himself will be saved, so as through fire. Oh, well, nothing to worry about then. It doesn't trouble you to think that you might suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ? That many things which you had given of yourself, maybe with a great deal of zeal and wholeheartedness, had no value at all, were consumed with flames? You got nothing to show for your life and your labors? Something to take seriously. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But thank God, the truth of salvation through faith in Christ stands firm through all these things. He himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. The story is told of a Christian cobbler who was the amazement of many because he was so conscientious. He labored long and hard over every pair of shoes he built, over every repair that he made. Someone asked him, why? They're just shoes. He says, I expect to see every shoe that I ever worked on at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a wholesome way to look at work, whether secular or otherwise. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Remember, that's what we're working for, something of great and infinite value and eternal value. Therefore I run, says the apostle. This is his personal testimony, not with uncertainty. He tells us later on that he's run the race, he's fought the good fight, and now he's in the midst of it. And he says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. I keep my eye on the goal, I know where I'm going. And thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, not flailing around, but making every punch count. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, the interesting thing here, it seems. Now, unfortunately, the old King James said, I myself should become a castaway. And those who preferred to believe that people could lose their salvation pointed to this verse, see? If I'm not disciplined, if I don't keep my body under control, I can become a castaway and be lost forever. It doesn't say that. Be disqualified. And what he is talking about is his ministry, his calling as an apostle. And the thing he feared was, the thing he realized, that it was possible to lose that ministry, lose his apostleship, become effective, be put on the shelf, because he was careless in the way he lived, not disciplined, not focused, not running with certainty and fighting with purpose. And of course, this would carry over also to the judgment seat of Christ and loss there. And this intensity then is of supreme importance. Remember one occasion the Lord Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And this is one of the applications one has to make when dealing with the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. Time is short. We need to buy up the opportunities. The night cometh when no man can work. I think it's helpful to notice, you say, well, no, what can we do that we can be sure of getting a reward? Well, here are some of the things that God commands, just quickly. Remember when Mary poured the alabaster box of ointment on his head and on his feet and just worshipped him unstintingly and without embarrassment, and she was criticized for it, but he commended her. Unashamed devotion to Christ pleases him much. Sacrifice pleases him. You remember the widow's mite. She gave all her living. And he said in his eyes it was more than those who gave big amounts, because she gave out of her poverty. Sacrifice. On another occasion, Mary was sitting at his feet and listening to him. And he said she's chosen that good part which will never be taken away from her. Attention to his person and his word. And of course, obedience. I wish we had time to read the whole story of Saul and his disobedience when God told him to destroy all the animals that they got from the whatever ites they were fighting at the time. And Samuel came along and he said, Paul, why didn't you obey when the Lord said to kill all the animals? Oh, he said, I did obey. He said, what means this bleating and this mooing? I hear animals. I said, oh. Well, we saved a few so we could offer sacrifices to the Lord. And the classic statement that comes ringing down through the ages, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Religious service will not take the place of obedience. And perhaps a classic thing where the Lord makes it clear what pleases him and honors him is the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. And he said to those who visited in prison and ministered to the sick and the poor and all that, he says, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And they weren't doing it thinking, oh, that's the Lord. But they couldn't come back and say, oh, Lord, if I'd known it was you, I would. Well, that wouldn't have counted. It's lowly service to lowly people. And it puts great rewards within the reach of small people who have a heart for God and a willingness to sacrifice and a willingness to give. To whom much is given, of them much will be required. I'm running out of time. I just want to close with this. I'm going to go a little over, but you're going to be glad, because this is just the introduction. The best part is coming the minute I stop talking. But I do want to point out that it is gloriously possible for an ordinary human being to live a life that's pleasing to God and come to the end of life with gratitude and confidence about the judgment seat of Christ. I got this originally from Robert J. Little. So you know that has to be a long time ago, but things you got from him you can use as long as you can preach. He compares Christ to Paul. We read in Hebrews, Christ saying, anticipating his coming into the world, I come to do thy will, O God. Paul, when he met Christ on the Damascus road, said, the minute he realized who it was, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? A commitment to the will of God. In the middle of an active ministry, the Lord said on one occasion, I do always those things that please the Father. And Paul, who said in the beginning, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, could say years later, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Still going on, still focused. And finally, in his great high priestly prayer, anticipating the cross, Jesus could say, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. What a statement. The God-man, yes, but as a man, he lived a life that perfectly pleased God, that glorified him. He finished the work given him to do. And how close to that are the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Familiar words, but I get confused when I try to quote. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. A man, a mortal man, who lived a life pleasing to God, come to the end of the life, humbly grateful and confident that there was a reward for him. And I can't read that without thinking of Lyndon Hess. The little biographical sketch that we had. Started as a young man. Passed a chance to compete in the 1932 Olympics, where many people thought he would have surely won a gold in long distance running. Went to Africa, served for many, many years. Apparently never turned aside, never looked back. And he probably wouldn't have. He was such an humble man, but I feel sure he could have quoted this for himself, what the Apostle Paul said. It's gloriously possible. The provision is there. If we'll have the faith and the determination and the desire to lay hold of it, so that we may appear at the judgment seat of Christ and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And now the treat. Bill Vandermeulen is going to sing Must I Go and Empty Handed. And when she's finished, the meeting will be over.